But hey, we're going to be talking in Genesis 1, 26, going into chapter 2 today a little bit. And before we do that, I want you to just put yourself for a moment in the position that you're at a store. Let's say you're at Kroger. I don't know if you're a Kroger shopper, HEB, wherever you are, you're shopping. And on your way out, or maybe on your way in, you see a table set up, like right at the entrance. Okay, what's your initial thought? Like, as you're in there, are you anxious the whole time thinking about this person stopping you on the way out? I usually am. It depends, I guess, who's there, right? If they're selling Girl Scout cookies, you're like, this is great. I'm going to grab, like, I want to make sure I get cash on the way out from my debit card, get like 2 boxes of Thin Mints and a Samoa, throw one in the fridge, right? But if it's like petitions, I just don't want anything to do with it. I don't care if I agree with you. I just don't want to sign something on your table, you know, with your fitted red tablecloth. Like, I just don't want to deal with it today. And I was watching this video of a guy who had a petition. He had like a clipboard, a petition, and he was walking around with people saying, hey, will you sign our petition to protect eagle eggs? They're like, eagles are being killed in there, like the eggs are being taken and the eagles are being killed before they even have a chance to hatch and be born. Will you sign our petition? And there's people like, absolutely, of course, they're signing the petition, you know? And right after they sign the petition, they're like, hey, I actually have one more petition for you. Will you sign this to stop abortion? And then the person's like, oh, I don't know about that. And he's like, oh, it's the same thing. We're just trying to protect the infant while they're in the womb before they're ever born. And they're like, no, I can't do that. I can't do that. And they walk away. And it's like, whoa, that's crazy, right? People will sign a petition to save an eagle, but not a human. But in almost the same exact scenario. And I bring that up because today we're going to be talking about human life and how human life has value. Okay, and I think that it's not going to be a whole talk about abortion today. It's just in the intro because it's one example of how we as a culture have desensitized the value of human life. Okay, and if we look at the world through it's called a biblical worldview. If we take the Bible and say we believe it's truth, and we're going to allow this to shape our minds so that when we look at scenarios that happen in the world, we actually see it through the lens of truth and not through the lens of whatever culture has led us to believe. That's what I'm hoping we'll gain out of Genesis. That's what I'm hoping. Like, Genesis is a great book for biblical worldview because there's a lot of huge statements and things that happen here that we can just glean from and learn from. So the first thing, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit in depth today, is human life has value, okay? Human life has not just value, but eternal value. So let's just go right to the text, Genesis 1, verse 26. If you have your Bibles, open up Genesis 1, 26. It's going to be somewhere near the front, page 17. It's funny how, like, I don't usually tell the jokes that I've heard 50 times, but those are the ones that get laughs, so I'm going to start throwing them out there more. Okay, Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day. So this concludes Genesis chapter 1. If you were here last week, we talked about the first 5.5 days of creation. Okay, because we got all the way up until the creeping things on the earth and the beasts of the field were created, but we hadn't yet gotten to man and woman being created. And we purposefully pulled this section aside because this is talking about human life, and there's something distinct and something different about human life compared to the rest of creation. So we're going to kind of have to break this down because there's a lot going on here. And even as I'm reading it over now, I'm like, there's stuff that I've missed in here that we could talk in depth and in length about, but you're just going to have to maybe dig into this on your own. There's so much here. But we're going to point out a couple things. One thing that's really significant is in verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." That's weird because every other time in the days of creation, God created, but they didn't use a plural form when he was talking about himself. Now, God didn't just go crazy. He's all of a sudden speaking about himself in a plural sense, which is really interesting. There's this verse in John chapter 1. We went through the Gospel of John, and John opens up with this mimicking this creation narrative in Genesis 1. And it says this in John 1, verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So what it's talking about here is that Jesus Christ was actually there in the beginning. There's a verse in Scripture that says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. What does that even mean? Before the foundation of the world was laid, Jesus was slain? I didn't mean to rap or rhyme, but Jesus, like, the plan for salvation was there before creation. That shows God's foreknowledge and his understanding. But God is one. He's three in one. It's this beautiful thing where the Trinity, people go, well, it's like an egg. There's a shell, you know, there's a white, and there's a yolk. And it's like, well, that doesn't really quite signify who God is, right? I had a pastor once say, it's like an In-N-Out burger. You know, it's like you got the meat, the cheese, and the bun. It's like, no, that's not Jesus. That's not the Lord either. Something about the Trinity is special and unique, and there's this oneness that God has within himself. I've actually heard that holiness in itself is relational by definition, that you need relationship to have holiness. And so if we want to be holy, we are one with God. There's the relationship there. And as we are one with the Lord, that's what shows the world our holiness. It's our oneness with the Lord. It's the only way we can even achieve it. And so you have this holy God that is three in one, the Spirit hovering over the waters, the Father and the Son, all speaking creation into mankind, into humanity. It's powerful. Now, it says in verse 27, "He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." Now, I want to make sure to specify something. Humans are different than animals. Okay, I know that sounds so simple, but it's something that we need to say because, once again, if we're looking at the world through a biblical worldview, then we have to understand that humans are different than animals. If you go to community college and you take an environmental science class, they're not going to tell you that humans and animals are different. They're going to say that we're the same, that we all came from the same thing and that we all just evolved from the same thing and that we just happen to have a heightened level of consciousness compared to most animals. But they'll talk about how smart dolphins are and how smart elephants are and how smart all these other animals are, monkeys. And if you just gave them time, then they'd be just like us. That's kind of terrifying to think about an elephant with our level of consciousness. But either way, I want to talk about three different ways humans are different than animals. Okay, God created humans to have an eternal soul. An eternal soul. Now, I know, like, we've all seen All Dogs Go to Heaven probably back in the day, but I don't think that's biblically accurate. You know, I used to have a snake when I was younger. Actually, Jack wants a snake, by the way. I said, you got to convince Mom, not Dad. But I used to have a snake when I was younger, when I was a kid, because I went to, like, a street fair with my dad, and then we bought one, and I came home, and it lived at my mom's house. So my mom probably wasn't too happy about it. Either way, we'd have to get these mice, these little tiny baby mice. They were called pinky mice because they were, like, so little that they didn't even have fur on them yet. They were just these tiny little pink mice. And I actually, to even desensitize the life of the mouse even more, I had a punch card that you could buy for $20, and you get like 25 mice, because they're usually $1 each, and then they hole punch your card every time you go in to get a mouse, and then they send you home with a mouse in a paper bag, and you feed it to your snake, right? I know some of you are mortified right now, but when I was a 10-year-old kid, I thought it was the coolest thing ever. You get to see it eat the mouse, and then you get to see the lump in the snake kind of go backwards through its body. It's like a cartoon. It was awesome. But either way, I don't believe that those mice were eternal beings. They were just here for a small season where God created humans to be eternal. Now, you could say, well, what if somebody dies, they don't believe in Jesus? Still eternal, you know, just eternal in the wrong sense, right? Like, but either way, you can't escape eternity. It's who we are, and it's how God created us. So that's one way. The second thing is he gave us dominion over all other creatures. So did you notice that? There are some scary animals. I used to go on YouTube all the time and watch animals fight each other. Like I said, I was a weird kid. But I mean, I guess I wasn't that weird. When I see all the other kids that I know that are about the age that I was, they're all kind of weird. That's just kind of like boys when they're 10 are kind of weird. But I used to watch these YouTube videos of like, it'd be like a wildebeest fighting a leopard or something. And then the leopard runs and the wildebeest launches it in the air. I'm like, oh, it's so cool. And it would recommend a new one. And I just keep watching them. But there's some scary animals out there. An elephant, like you ever seen an African elephant? In the Planet Earth series, there were a bunch of starving lions, and a pack of lions attacked the elephant and actually defeated the elephant and killed it, because the elephant normally one-on-one takes down a tiger no problem, or a lion, I mean. But there was like 20 of them. It's pretty intense. But think about how scary these like Kodiak bears are, silverback gorillas, elephants. But do we ever live our lives in fear of these creatures? No. Because we have weapons that can just take them down. We've built communities to where they aren't a threat to us anymore. Or you can just go camping, like Yellowstone National Park, and like we're not necessarily going to be like running from bears the whole time, you know? Like we've kind of learned to live in authority over all the rest of the animals. There's no other animal on planet Earth that has authority over everything else. We are unique in that sense. Okay, and last but not least, and this is like my favorite part, the image of God, the word in Hebrew is actually the word tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M. You guys can look it up on like Blue Letter Bible is a great app for that, or if you guys have a Hebrew concordance, but tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M, and it's actually the word idol. Okay, so if you guys are familiar with scripture, you've read about idols and how we need to tear down idols, and idols are like these statues. Like one of the most famous ones is the idol that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar set up this massive golden idol, this statue, and told everybody when the harp, the lyre, the flute all play, everybody needs to bow down before it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. You guys remember that? So why would he say that he created us as an idol? It's kind of weird, right? We're not God's idol. But what it is that when you look at these statues, when you looked at these carved images, you're not actually seeing their God. They were thinking that when you looked at these carved images, you'd be seeing a representation of the God that's invisible, a God that exists, but they have to create this thing to represent the God that you can't see. So when the Lord created us, he created us to be a model, a representation of who he is. It's supposed to be that when others look at you and see you, they see God. That's our original purpose for creation. And you know what? You know what's so awesome about that is the only person who's ever perfectly lived in the image of God, of course, is Jesus. He's the only man, only human, who ever lived perfectly representing the image of God on earth. So when you see Jesus, when you saw Jesus, you saw God. He was the perfect tselem, the perfect idol, the perfect representation of who God is. Powerful, right? That's one way that God made us different. When you see a gorilla, you don't see God. You see God's creation. You see his hand. That's beautiful. But you don't see God himself. There are things that we do that should represent and look like God. We show love to others. We create. We do, there's all these beautiful things that we're able to do that other animals aren't able to do. So God gives this command to be multiply, to subdue, to have dominion over the earth. And I was just thinking through like this command. So God creates man. He creates woman. Put yourself in the Garden of Eden for a moment. Okay, if you can picture yourself, you're either Adam or Eve. Gender specific, right? And God is like, you have one job. All the animals are going to be nice. So, you know, a bear will cruise by and you just pet it. You can get on the lion's back if you need to get from point A to point B a little bit faster. You know, everything's just nice. You're going to eat the fruit and everything. And then just, you know, that wife or that husband that you have, just make babies nonstop. And on top of that, ladies, I know that doesn't sound super great because we got, you know, some pregnant ladies in here that are one at least, who's like, yeah, great, I get to be pregnant all the time. There was no pain in childbearing. It was probably just this beautiful process, you know, that just had no pain involved. You slept fine, slept like a baby, you know? But the only problem is that they were all vegetarians at the time. And so, you know, that's like one negative to this whole situation. I had a pastor once say, if God didn't want us to eat cows, why'd he make them out of steak? You know, like, so got that going. But really, everything was good. They're in the garden. Everything's happy. And not only that, there's a difference in day six of creation, because after he was done creating everything, in verse 31, he says, and indeed, it was very good. He says, very good. He uses that specific word, very, because he's like, everything is in harmony right now. Look at how beautiful it is. Everything gets along. You know, the berries are perfectly nourishing the humans, and then the humans eat the berries, and then when they poop on the ground, it fertilizes the soil, and then the soil can grow new trees, and then, like, there's mist coming up from the ground, and it's just like everything's just perfect and in harmony, and everything is very good. There's no natural disasters. There's no disorder. There's no confusion of gender. There's no confusion of anything. Everything is just as it should be. And it was the last moment that God could say that, you know, in the history of humanity, because it was just, obviously, we had some issues moving forward, which we'll get into in the coming weeks. So we're going to jump into Genesis 2, though, and read a few verses here. Because this is kind of, this creation story kind of wraps up in verse 7 of chapter 2. So we're gonna stop there today. But we'll read the first three verses of Genesis 2 right now. Thus, the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which God had created and made. Okay, so right now the kids in the room are actually coloring in these pictures, at least the younger kids. They're coloring in pictures of, we have these outline of like the number one, and it'll have like light and darkness in it. And then like number two will have whatever day of creation each one is, and there's animals, and there's people in day six. And then in day seven, it just shows all of creation sleeping and resting. I'm like, that's pretty cool, right? The kids are coloring it in right now. Hopefully we'll be able to hang it up. But I was thinking about this. There's some parallels here, which I think are kind of interesting, kind of exciting. But I was thinking about Holy Week. We just finished Easter Sunday. We just had that, a few weeks ago. And I was thinking about Holy Week and how there's this whole week that we spend celebrating Jesus from the triumphal entry all the way to his death and resurrection. But if you were to look at Good Friday as being the sixth day, now that would mean that we would end up ending on the rest of the seventh day. I was thinking about Jesus after all the work that he put in, saying it is finished. He died on the cross. He breathed his last breath before he died on the cross and said, "It is finished. It's done." He'd finished the work that he'd come to do. Similarly to when he was in creation with the Father and the Spirit, and he was finished with the creation work that he had done, he said, "It's finished." And here it says that all of the host of them were finished. All the creative work was finished. And then on day seven, he rested. And it just so happens that Good Friday, Jesus dies, and on the next day, it was the Sabbath day, and Jesus was in the tomb. It's as if he rested. You know, and it's just this interesting parallel. Now, you can challenge me on the days and how it would all lay out. But either way, it's just this beautiful thing that work is done, and then you could rest. You guys ever done something that was a lot of work? And once it was done, you're like, oh, right? Brianna calls it like Monday Mike or like Sunday afternoon Mike, because like a lot of our week would kind of work up till Sunday, and it's like preparation for a message, and I don't stop thinking about the words that I'm teaching, and I'm like laying in bed at night thinking through the sermon and the stories that we're going to tell and how we're going to teach the scriptures, and I don't actually take a break mentally until Sunday sermon is done. So if you ever talk to me after church on Sunday, I don't know even what you're getting, because I'm just like a vegetable. I'm just done, you know, but you rest because it's done. And God was done with his creative work, and he rested, okay? Now, was God tired? You know, I don't think God was tired. The Lord was showing us what it looks like to work hard, do something beautiful, finish it, don't quit, finish it, and then rest. He's giving us a model for how to live our lives. I want to, this verse in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. A lot of people believed that men were supposed to be, man. When I say men, I mean mankind, was supposed to be submissive to the Sabbath law. Now, for the Jews, obviously there was a time where that was their command, that was their ordinance to keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy. But what Jesus is saying is that Sabbath was not ever intended for man to serve it. It was meant to be a blessing to mankind. The rest of the Sabbath was meant to be a blessing to mankind. The Jews would just like shut down. We actually, Brianna and I lived in Ohio for 4 months. If you want to know how we think about Ohio, we lived there for 4 months, okay? But when we went out there to visit, and we went with this family. It was like my brother-in-law's house. So basically best friends, right? Basically family. We went out there, and they were like Sabbath-keeping Christians. They were kind of part of like a cultish kind of Christian thread. And they would keep the Sabbath. And you know, a lot of cults, if you just want to like get in on like, is this a cult or not? Do they believe that they're Jews? If they do, there's a good chance it's a cult. Unless they're Jews. You know what I mean? But if they're obviously not Jews and they think they're Jews, there's a good chance it's a cult, right? But like they'll be like, oh yeah, we're the 144,000, and like, I gotta go. You know, like you just walk out the door, it's okay. But they believed that they were like the 144,000. They were the Jews, and they believed that they were supposed to keep the Sabbath. And they actually had a setting on their oven that was like a Sabbath setting. So they could, because they couldn't stoke a fire on the Sabbath according to Sabbath law. So what they would do is they would preset the oven and put the food in the night before. And then in the morning it would kick on. And guess what? Hot breakfast. You know, they didn't have to do it. They didn't have to do the work. So, I mean, it was really serious. Like, and this is kind of how the Jews were. You remember the Jews got upset with Jesus when Jesus healed the man and told him to take up his bed and walk. This man had never walked, or at least, I believe he was paralyzed from birth. He gets up and he takes his mat and he walks in, and they're like, how dare you walk? He's like, I'm walking. I just got my legs back. I just got my back back. You know, I'm holding my mat. I'm walking home. And they're upset with him. When Brianna and I first moved to McKinney, we went and tried to get dinner in downtown McKinney on like a Monday, and everything was closed. And we're like, what is this place? Like, where did we move? You know, in San Diego, everything's open all day and all night. You know, like you can go get in and out at 2 a.m, you know, and I remember we would just like, you could go out kind of late. All the Mexican places were open, you know, go get tacos late at night. McKinney kind of shut down on Mondays, but I think I understand it. People need rest. People need a break. And sometimes even the restaurant needs a break. Give it a deep clean. Don't run everything on Mondays. Just let it rest. And I want to ask you the question, what does your rest look like? What is your rest? Do you rest? Do you even think about it? Is it even something that's conscious on the forefront of your mind? Because God himself rested to show you how important rest is. I mean, he would say, children of Israel, when you farm the land, let the land rest. Give it a whole year for everything to just grow and die and mulch and restore the fields. And they'd be like, well, no, what we could do is we could farm this field, and then we could farm these 7 fields and let this one rest. And then we could farm this field and let this one rest. And then they kind of had a system to how they could keep farming and never stop. And God's like, you're missing it. The rest is for the field, but it's also for the field workers. You guys need to learn to rest. And I'm telling you, it's so important for us to learn. I'm friends with a guy who just was like really successful in business for a long time. And he's like, this older guy would tell me, when's your vacation planned? And he's like, I don't need a vacation. I'm just going to keep going. Let's grind. Let's go. And he's like, and I literally kept grinding and grinding for like 10 years until I almost had a nervous breakdown. And then I was forced to go on vacation. And I spent 2 weeks on vacation. He had tons of money in the bank, tons of money to be able to go on a vacation. Just never spent it because he never stopped working because there's always a reason to keep working. And finally, he almost lost his mind, went on a vacation. He's like, I'm going to start doing that. You know, every year or twice a year if I can. And I'm not saying it's always got to be on a beach, you know, with a pina colada on a hammock, you know, with the waves crashing. That's kind of nice. But we can't always afford that. Sometimes it's just shutting down. And it's just saying, I'm going to take a week off. I'm going to take a full day off regularly in my schedule to just breathe, to rest. So I just want every one of you to make that personal right now and think through it. That's a way you can be obedient to the Lord. It doesn't have to be that on every Friday night sundown to Saturday sundown, this is what my, you know, it doesn't have to look super stringent and strict, but I want you to think about what is your rest, okay? I know with us, we try to let our kids understand a little bit about what Sabbath is. So we do kind of a Sabbath in our house where we don't do any electronics. We don't do any video games, any TV shows, any YouTube or anything like that. And it's on Saturdays and we just shut down. And if the weather's great, we just go outside and we walk or we'll let the kids play outside or we do whatever because Sabbath should be rejuvenating. And one more thing I want to say about Sabbath that I think is important. This isn't going to be a whole Sabbath message because we could do a whole series on the Sabbath, but Sabbath also isn't just watching Netflix. And then when it says, like, are you finished watching? Then you pull your remote out and click it and then put it back down. You know, that's not necessarily Sabbath. Sabbath sometimes is like it's supposed to be refilling and refreshing and being rejuvenated. And that actually takes some intentionality on your part to wake up and maybe to read a couple Bible verses and then just to, like, go outside, let the sun be on you, and just breathe. And rest and think about God's goodness. That'll fill you back up more than you know, your 17th episode of whatever show you're watching, okay? All right, and then we'll close with these verses here. Genesis 2, verse 4. It's kind of a conclusion here. It says, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Man, we wouldn't have so many plants dying if mist just came up from the ground still and watered them. You know, they would still die in our house, I guess. I tell Brianna, there's no such thing as an indoor plant. There's not. If you go to the store and it says indoor plant, they're lying because they don't belong indoors. But hey, I don't know. I get some pushback for that. But I like that it opens up by saying, this is the history of the heavens and the earth and which were created. Now, I want you to think of the authors of the Bible. Most of the authors of the Bible watch things happen. They witness them and then they wrote them down. Okay, that's how it goes. But who was there to witness God putting the stars in the sky? Actually, we know that nobody was there to witness it because, I mean, first of all, man wasn't created till day six. But also, remember the conversation the Lord had with Job? He's like, where were you? Where were you, tough guy? When I was putting the stars in the sky, where were you when Leviathan was in the ocean, you know, raging waters? Like, he's like, where were you? You think you know so much? You weren't there in creation when the cosmos were formed by my hands, right? Get some nice honking out there. But this right here most likely was tradition that was passed down, this written tradition, oral tradition. Some people believe that Adam actually wrote some stuff down that was passed down generations, and so people knew, but it was saying this is the history. So it's kind of recapping the history that people didn't get to witness. It was the story that was shared down. We believe it was inspired by God, but it was passed down. And now I want you to think about this for a moment. This verse right here is really cool. In verse 7 it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Now this is really cool because if you listen to any, I don't even know, scientist who's talking about the cosmos, they'll tell you that everything is made out of similar components. Okay, a rock and a human have a lot of similar components that we're made out of. And what's in our atmosphere and planets and grass. And that's why people are like, man, the DNA of a fish and the DNA of a human are like 95% in alignment. It's like, how is that even possible? You know, and there's so much of our DNA that is in alignment with all these other elements that are in our atmosphere. And right here, it basically just says that right here in verse 7, that man was created from the dust of the ground. It's like we were actually created out of the parts that the universe is made out of. We were created in that way. But we have the breath of life in us. Now, I want you to think, if we as a human species were able to replicate a human body, just think about it for a moment. I know it kind of happened in the Avengers movies, you know. They try to create like a human body. So take all the elements. We're like, okay, we need this biological stuff, and we're going to put it together, and we're going to take nitrogen, and we're going to take all these different things in the atmosphere, and we're going to create a human body. And it's laying there, and you're like, we did it. What are you missing? You're missing life. You're missing a human soul that dwells inside of that body. There's something unique about us. I used to sit in bed as a kid at like 6 years old and be like, what am I? You know what I mean? What in the world is this? You know? Like, I don't know why. I don't know if you guys did that. Back in the day when you would, like, you'd go to the bathroom and, like, instead of being on a phone, you'd grab, like, a shampoo bottle and read the ingredients. You guys remember that? Like, some of you? Or, like, you're just bored as a kid because we didn't always have electronics keeping our attention. There's nothing really entertaining going on. So I remember my mom had this thing that was like a God's little instruction book, and I would read like a little page every once in a while, you know. And I remember just thinking, like, what is my life? What's going to happen when I die? And I would have these deep thoughts like, man, maybe I'll die and I'll go to heaven, but like, what is heaven? And like, what is 10,000 years in heaven going to be like? Dude, that doesn't sound great. I don't care how good it is, you know, 50,000 years, 100,000, a million years? I'm going to get bored eventually. You know, like, I used to think about, like, Disneyland and Six Flags being, like, the coolest places ever. I'm like, if heaven is, like, Disneyland and Six Flags put together, like, eventually, after my 50 millionth time riding Goliath, I'm going to get bored. It's going to start becoming bored. And I'm like, but then I don't want to go to hell for sure, because I don't want to just, like, not have any roller coasters, you know, like, whatever my brain was thinking. I'm like, but what if I just stopped existing? Then where do I go? And I wasn't thinking about my human body. I wasn't thinking about my arms, my legs, my skin. I was thinking about my consciousness. Where do I go? And I got terrified. I remember being a little kid, freaked out about eternity. I don't know why. And obviously the Lord was like, you're going to be a pastor one day, you know, because you're like thinking a lot about this stuff. So the more I talk about it, the more I realize how abnormal that probably was. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Like, God created in us a consciousness. There's something about you that is unique. And you probably don't stop to think about it very often, but you have conscious thoughts. You think, you love, you care, you worry. All these things are who you are. Who you are is not your body. Who you are is not your skin, your flesh, your blood. Who you are is what's in you. You could have a heart transplant. I think they could do that, right? Put a new heart in you. Kidney, liver, right? Well, I mean, at what point are you no longer you? Well, what if technology gets to a point to where you can just replace every single organ in your body? Your skin, your bones, you want to be taller, you want to be shorter? You can just swap everything out. But are you still you? I would say you're still you if you still have your consciousness. You are who you are. I don't think that our brains are just randomly firing and that we just have our personality and our consciousness. God created you special. That's what I'm trying to get at here. I know there's a lot of talking about it, but there's something so unique about our souls. And I thought about this. We're the only created thing that can doubt the existence of God. Think about that for a moment. I don't think that little pink mouse that I got was doubting God's existence. You know, he was probably hoping that God would show up as that snake was heading towards it, right? I don't think anything creation doubts God's existence. Actually, I think that's what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the knowledge of good and evil, is that they're like, wait, and all of a sudden they had knowledge and they were able to doubt the existence of God, right? There's something unique and different about human beings. And I just want to like reiterate that these verses, if nothing else, I hope you walk away understanding that you have value. I think that's like the main message I want us to get out of here. You were created to reflect the image of God. You were created to where when people interact with you, see you, look at you, talk to you, when you do a job with them, whatever it is, that they see God. And then you've got all these people representing the image of God everywhere you go. Christians all around town, hopefully making a massive impact for God's kingdom, because everywhere you look around, you're like, oh, that person represents God. And look at that checker at Kroger. She definitely represents God. And this contractor, he's representing the image of God. Look at, God is everywhere. It's beautiful. That's how we were created to be, eternal beings that were created for fellowship with God. But that's what this says. That's what this says. It's not what the world says. The world says you're here by random chance. It was an accident. It was just a series of a bunch of convenient accidents that happened over billions of years, and your life has no purpose or value. That's what the world says. And I just want to challenge that today. And I want to say, if we believe in God's word and we believe in his truth and we allow God's word to transform us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to actually read this, understand it, believe it, and your mind will be transformed to understand truth instead of being conformed to this world. So understand, you have value. Your life has value. Every human life has eternal value. And that's what I want us to walk away with today. So what is God calling you to do? Reflect his image. He's also calling you to rest. So take a break, all right? All right. Let's pray, and then no one can leave until all this food is eaten, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word and just the power that's in it. Thank you, Lord, that this Trinitarian Godhead was represented all the way back in creation. It's beautiful. Lord, your holiness was just shining through, creating the heavens and the earth, the cosmos, the stars, the plants, the animals. And then you created us. You chose us to be created in your image. God, I pray that we would reflect your image well. That we would be image bearers, that we would carry your image with righteousness and holiness and purpose. God, that we would love our spouses well, that we would love our children well, we would love our grandchildren well, we would love our neighbors well. God, that people would know that we are yours by the love that we have one for another. God, that love would be what shines through. That relational holiness would shine through who we are because we are your image bearers. And God, I pray for anybody in this place right now who just needs rest. God, that they wouldn't have the lie in the back of their mind saying, great, rest sounds great, but it's I can't do it. I pray that they would find a way, that they would make a way, that they would actually create a way for themselves to rest. That they would find a day to not say, I'm going to clean the house today instead of working. But they would really find a day to say, I'm going to work extra hard on this day so that on this day I can just breathe and exhale. I'll even ask for help if I need it so that I can get a day to just breathe, rest, and have a break. Lord, I pray that you would provide those opportunities for each and every person that, so that they can keep your Sabbath in the way that you've called them to. That it would be a blessing unto them, God. Father, we love you. We're grateful for you, grateful for your word. I pray that you would continue to transform us by the reading and understanding and the knowledge of your word, God. That nobody in this place would be conformed to the world and the beliefs of the world. That nobody here would believe that they are without value. But they would be transformed by your word. And they would leave here knowing that they are fearfully and wonderfully made by you for great and marvelous things. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.